Let us hear God's word as we turn to the Gospel according to Mark, to Mark chapter 4, beginning at the first verse. Again, Jesus began to teach by the lake. The crowd that gathered round him was so large that he got into a boat and sat in it out on the lake, while all the people were along the shore at the water's edge. He taught them many things by parables, and in his teaching said, "Listen, a farmer went out to sow his seed. As he was scattering the seed, some fell along the path, and the birds came and ate it up. Some fell in rocky places where it did not have much soil. It sprang up quickly because the soil was shallow. But when the sun came up, the plants were scorched, and they withered because they had no root. Other seed fell among thorns, which grew up and choked the plants, so that they did not bear grain. Still other seed fell on good soil. It came up, grew, and produced a crop, multiplying 30, 60, or even 100 times. Then Jesus said, "He who has ears to hear, let him hear." When he was alone, the 12 and the others around him asked him about the parables. He told them, "The secret of the kingdom of God has been given to you. But to those on the outside, everything is said in parables, so that they may be ever seeing but never perceiving, and ever hearing but never understanding. Otherwise they might turn and be forgiven." Then Jesus said to them, "Don't you understand this parable? How then will you understand any parable? The farmer sows the word. Some people are like seed along the path where the word is sown. As soon as they hear it, Satan comes and takes away the word that was sown in them. Others, like seed sown in rocky places, hear the word and at once receive it with joy. But since they have no root, they last only a short time. When trouble or persecution comes because of the word, they quickly fall away. Still others, like the seed sown among thorns, hear the word, but the worries of this life, the deceitfulness of wealth, and the desires for other things come in and choke the word, making it unfruitful. Others, like seed sown on good soil, hear the word, accept it, and produce a crop 30, 60, or even 100 times what was sown." He said to them, "Do you bring in a lamp to put it under a bowl or a bed? Instead, don't you put it on its stand? For whatever is hidden is meant to be disclosed. Whatever is concealed is meant to be brought out into the open. If anyone has ears to hear, let him hear." "Consider carefully what you hear," he continued. "With the measure you use, it will be measured to you, and even more. Whoever has will be given more. Whoever does not have, even what he has will be taken from him." Have you ever found you had a conversation with someone, talked to them perhaps for quite a while, and if someone had asked you 5 minutes later, what did that other person say to you, you couldn't remember a word they said? It's gone. Why is that? Well, it might be because our memories are failing. That's a possibility. But perhaps more likely that we weren't really listening. It shows how much importance we attach to a person, how well we listen to what they're saying. Is their conversation important? Are they important? It may very easily go in one ear and out the other. Now, that may be a serious matter when you're talking to someone here in this earth. When God is addressing us, if we are not listening, if we let his word in one ear and out the other, then it's an even more serious matter. And in the portion of Mark's gospel that we're looking at the present time, the Lord has a great deal to say about how we listen. What do we listen to? How do we give attention to God's word? What is our response to what we hear from the Lord? Our last study in Mark was considering the parable of the sower. And in particular, in the parable, the focus is on the four kinds of soil. That in many ways would be an even better title for the parable. Four kinds of hearers: the hardened, the impulsive, the preoccupied, and the prepared. And it is that last group alone, prepared by the Spirit of God, spiritually minded, who produce a crop, who receive the word and respond to it in the way required. We think more about hearing God's word as we come now in Mark 4 to verses 21 to 25. Concealed light, careful hearing. Here is more that relates to the ministry of Jesus that we can apply to our own lives and to our own work. There are almost many parables. They're very short. Jesus uses images, pictures that he makes use of a number of times during his ministry to make different lessons. So we need to look very carefully at how he uses them in this particular context. Concealed light, careful hearing. Concealed light, first of all. Jesus speaks about a lamp. And in other contexts, when he was teaching in other settings, Jesus uses the lamp as an illustration to teach his disciples about how their lives are to be lights in the world. Let your light so shine before men, he says in Matthew 5 in the Sermon on the Mount. Their lives are to be part of their witness. That's one way in which Jesus uses the lamp as an illustration. But here he's teaching something rather different. Literally, Jesus says, "Does the lamp come?" Now, that's missed in most of the translations. It talks about people bringing a lamp, but Jesus says, "Does the lamp come?" Come by itself. Not carried by someone else. This is not just any light or any lamp. It's one lamp in particular. And it turns our minds to words of the Saviour, for example, in John 8 and verse 12. "I am the light of the world. He who follows me will not walk in darkness, but will have the light of life." And surely, first of all, the lamp is Jesus in his ministry, in his preaching and teaching. And if we think of these words in the context of the whole chapter that we've been looking at, the parables and so forth, here again is Jesus speaking about his own ministry. He is the lamp, the light coming into the world. And so the issue will be, how do we respond to the light? What do we do with it? How do we react to it? The lamp is said to come. It is not brought by anyone else. Jesus, the light, comes into the world. And the very words that he's using here underline the sovereign working of God in Jesus' ministry. This is not something that men or women bring about. It is something God does in his own power and authority and grace. The light comes into the world by its own power. Jesus, the light, has come. Come freely. Not compelled. Not carried by someone else. Not because of any kind of compulsion. But Jesus, the light, has come into the world by his own will. He has chosen to come. It's the fruit of the love of God. That is why the lamp has come. Because the Lord loves sinners. Because the Lord in grace is coming to save. That's the good news that Jesus was proclaiming. The lamp, the light, has come. Come out of love, out of grace, to provide salvation. And several times here, Jesus speaks of coming in order that. Now again, the translations don't really catch this. You wouldn't see it as you read the English, but it's there. The lamp, the light comes in order that certain things will happen. It reminds us of how Jesus came with a very clear and powerful sense of a mission. He came with work to do, with a goal to achieve. It comes out especially in John's account of Jesus' ministry, that Jesus came with a powerful sense of mission, of a work that he had to accomplish. Otherwise, he would have failed. The lamp comes according to the plan of God, a plan established in eternity. And all through his earthly ministry, Jesus was conscious of a special work that he was to do. Yes, he came to preach. Yes, he came to heal and even to raise the dead. But he came for an even greater purpose than that. He came in order to die for the salvation of sinners. And across the whole gospel record of Jesus' earthly ministry falls the shadow of the cross. Without that, everything else he did is meaningless. It is of no ultimate use to us unless Jesus dies. The light came for that specific purpose. Jesus says in Mark 10:45, the Son of Man came not to be ministered unto, but to minister, to serve, and to give his life as a ransom for many. There's the goal that the Saviour had before him all through his preaching and teaching and ministering on earth. To give his life a ransom for many. Payment for the release of captives. The price to be paid for our forgiveness. And that was always before him. All that Jesus did fulfilled the eternal plan of God. Nothing was random, nothing was accidental. It was all in fulfillment of what the Old Testament had envisaged, the coming of a Saviour, a Deliverer. And here he is. The kingdom has come. The King is present, proclaiming salvation and eventually dying on a cross to provide that salvation. So the lamp, the light, has come. And yet at present, in Jesus' ministry, the lamp is hidden. It's covered. The light is veiled. Yes, the kingdom really has come in the person of Jesus. The King is actually present among men, walking, preaching, teaching, performing miracles. The King is here. Yet though the light has come, it is not with such a blinding display of glory that everyone must acknowledge that the King has come. You see what is happening? The way in which the light has come into the world leaves the opportunity there for sinners to reject it as well as accept it. There is not such an overwhelming outward demonstration of the power and glory of the Lord that men are compelled, forced to believe in him. It could have happened. God could have worked in such a way that the blinding radiance of the Lord was poured forth into the world, such that every human being had to admit the Lord is here, even as they were consumed by that radiance. But instead, there's a hiddenness in the way the kingdom of God has come. And isn't that what we would expect when we've listened to the parable of the sower? When we have heard what Jesus says about the mystery of the kingdom? The kingdom really has come. Sinners are being saved through faith in Jesus Christ. And yet, there is a hiddenness, an unobtrusive working of the kingdom. Not with an outward display. Here's a king who will ride into Jerusalem on a donkey, not on a war horse. Similarly, in Matthew 13, Jesus talks about the kingdom coming like leaven. Leaven that is hidden, that is unseen. And yet it does its work. Gradually the dough rises. The leaven fulfills its purpose and the results become visible. That's what's happening in Jesus' ministry. That's the point of his illustration of the lamp. Salvation has come. The King is present. But in a hidden way, working, producing results, bringing sinners to salvation. The seeds being sown quietly, and it's springing up. The crop is being produced. That is how the Lord is working here in his earthly ministry. Not in radiance and splendor and outward display. There'll be a day for that. It'll come. But not yet. In God's purpose, the lamp is hidden under a bowl for the time being. Men and women are being challenged to exercise faith in Jesus. They're not forced to believe. They can listen. They can walk away unsaved. They're free to do that. They're not compelled. The offer of salvation is there. They have evidence for who Jesus is. It's right there before their very eyes. But it's never the kind of absolute proof that compels them to believe, whether they want to or not. And we know when we talk to sinners, when we present the gospel to them, when we present the truth about the Lord, they'll find ways of explaining it away, the resurrection. They'll find ways to explain it away. There's always the freedom for the sinner to reject the message and walk away from Jesus unsaved. That is how the kingdom is working. That is God's way. That is God's purpose at this time. And so there's a hiddenness in Jesus' ministry. It will not always be so. The lamp eventually will be put on the lampstand, as the Lord says. The light will shine. God's purpose in sending his Son as the bringer of the kingdom is not that the kingdom will remain concealed. Rather, that the kingdom will be manifest to all. So verse 22. Jesus says, "For whatever is hidden is meant to be disclosed. Whatever is concealed is meant to be brought out into the open. The message will be proclaimed. The veil will be taken away. The light will shine." In part, that happens as the gospel is proclaimed to the ends of the earth. It's happening even now. The gospel is reaching into the darkness right across the world. The light is shining. No doubt the Savior has that in view. But chiefly in view is the day when the veil will be removed entirely. And Christ, the light, will be seen in all his radiance, all his glory as King of Kings and Lord of Lords. His apparent weakness and obscurity on earth will be exchanged for infinite glory and splendor when he comes back again. The sower will appear as the harvester, as the King, gathering in his crop. Every eye one day will see the light. And yet it will be too late for those who have rejected Christ and his word here on earth. Yes, the light will no longer be veiled. But unless you've trusted in Christ and embraced the light while on earth, it'll be too late to change your mind and to call on him for salvation. The light has come into the world. There's the opportunity to believe, to be saved. But equally well, you may walk away and reject the light and turn your back on Christ and go on in your sin. And the Lord allows sinners to do that. You have that option. You have that freedom. And yet the consequences, when the Lord returns as harvester and as judge, will be terrible. The light has come. The light is shining. Many, many are embracing that light and are trusting in Christ for salvation. But there are many too who are rejecting the word. We preach as we witness, as we speak to people. People who've heard the gospel time after time. And they know it. They know it as well as we do. And still they're not saved. Still they find excuses. Still they will explain it away. And whatever evidence is presented to the sinful heart of man, unless the grace of God intervenes, it'll remain dead. The seed is sown, but only by God's grace does it spring up and produce a harvest. Praise God, there is a harvest. But it is of eternal significance whether we come to the light or turn our backs upon it. Concealed light. But then the Lord turns, secondly, to speak of careful hearing. Careful hearing. Here he uses the picture of a measure, measuring out grain or some other product. Do you use a small measure? Do you use a large measure? And the Lord uses that as an illustration of how people listen to his word. In other places, Jesus uses the language of the measure to teach a lesson about judging others and how we are not to judge. You'll find that elsewhere in the gospel. But here, Jesus uses it to teach a lesson about how we hear, how we listen to his proclamation. The warning, take care what you listen to. Take care what you listen to. There are many, many voices demanding our attention, aren't there? Many voices that are offering to us the answer to the problems of life. The answer to all our troubles. Many voices from all directions. The Lord says, take care what you listen to. Be very careful. Be discerning as to what voices you give attention to. Probably Jesus is speaking now to the crowd, not just to his disciples, calling on them to hear and to listen to his word. It's a challenge. A challenge to ponder the parables. It's an appeal for spiritual perception. Don't just be like those who are the hardened ground or even the thorns. Listen carefully and penetrate to the heart of the parables. Listen to what the Lord is saying. Because one day we will all be called to account for how we have listened and what we have listened to, what we have done with the word of the Lord. Because a day will come when the light will be revealed in its glory and the harvester will come. It is so very important how we listen and what we give our attention to here in this life. Hearing is the measure that a person uses. If you use a large measure, it means you're receiving Christ's word with eagerness, with joy. You're the good soil of the parable that we've already considered. That's the person who uses the large measure. An eager hearer, delighting to receive God's word. And the hearing doesn't stop with just listening to the words. That person goes on to respond in faith, in obedience, in gratitude to the word of Christ. And so Jesus says in Matthew 7, verse 24, everyone who hears these words of mine and puts them into practice is like a wise man who built his house on the rock. The same lesson is being taught. Hear the word, put it into practice. Use a large measure when you're listening to God's word. Not just a little cup or a tiny spoon. And for some people, that's enough of God's word. A little spoonful would do them for a day, for a week, for a month. Use a large measure, Jesus says. Take in plenty of God's word and receive it and respond to it. Because according to the measure of your listening will be the blessing you receive. And if you use a little spoon in receiving God's word, you might get a little spoonful of blessing. But that's all. If you use a large measure, the Saviour says, there will be a large measure of blessing. That's how important it is how you hear. What kind of blessing will we receive if we listen eagerly to God's word? If we use a large measure, what kind of blessing can we expect? Well, first of all, an increased ability to understand God's word. The more you receive and take in, the greater will be your understanding of God's word. It's like training. You know, the more you train your body, the better equipped you are for the contest. The more you receive of God's word, the more equipped you are to listen the next time and understand and take it in. Use a large measure. You get a better grasp of what Jesus says about the kingdom of God, about what the Lord expects of us, what kind of response. That's the first blessing we receive when we're generous in the measure of our hearing. We'll grow in our understanding of the word of the Lord. And we can look forward to the day when the harvester appears, when Christ returns. And we will receive a rich share of the blessings that God has stored up for his people, the wonders and the joys of the new creation. There will be blessing beyond anything you've imagined. To spend eternity with Christ and his people. To praise and to serve the Lord without any obstacle of sin hindering your delight in the Lord. That finally will be the blessing of those who use a generous measure in hearing the word of the Lord. Already there is blessing. And that would be enough. But the Lord promises even more. The delights that are stored up by the harvester for his obedient listening people. So there's great encouragement to us. If you're eager to hear God's word, if you use a big measure when you're listening to Christ, the Lord will bless as you take that word to heart. And yet there's a mixture of warning here too in what Christ says. Because it's impossible to stand still spiritually. Some people think they can stand still. Although they're not growing and going forward, they think they're not going backwards. But spiritually, that's a nonsense. The person who now has an understanding of the kingdom of God, who is receiving Christ's word willingly and joyfully and living it out, will receive more and more. And at the last day, Jesus says, he who has will be given more. Even more at the last day. How wonderful. But Jesus goes on, whoever does not have, even what he has will be taken from him. There's the note of warning. That the person who closes his heart and mind to the word of God now, the one who doesn't want to listen to Christ's message and refuses to respond, is not standing still. That person, in fact, is becoming increasingly hardened to the word of God. And at the last day will experience the loss of everything. That's the significance of what he has will be taken from him. Even the little knowledge he had will be lost when we stand before Christ. how we listen to the word of God has eternal consequences. This is not life and death. This is eternal life and eternal death. The issues couldn't be greater. To listen to the Lord's word, to receive it, to practice it, is to be able to look forward to even greater knowledge of the Lord and to a day of glorious reward and blessing. To close your heart to the Lord's words when you've opportunity to respond is to become harder. To become like that pathway in the parable, trodden down underfoot, harder and more compacted as the years go on. And at the last day to suffer the loss of everything. There are many conversations in this life that it's important to listen to. And some of us aren't very good listeners. But here is a word from the Lord that demands our attention because the issues are eternal. What measure are you using to hear the word of the Lord? Is it a big and a generous measure that you love to hear God's word and to read it and to take it into your heart and to respond to it? You love God's word, as the psalmist in Psalm 119 says, or in Psalm 19 that we were singing. Are you using a little measure? That a tiny amount of God's word is enough for you? And you're not really too concerned whether you ever hear it again or not. Such a listener, who isn't really a listener, will suffer the loss even of what he has heard at the last day. Take care what you hear. It is of eternal consequence.